This is more or less a doctrinal sermon, but we would like to speak to you upon this subject, the thief on the cross. And he asked Jesus something upon the cross, and this is the subject of our sermon. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Luke, the 23rd chapter and the 39th verse. Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, unto thy hands I command my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Well, here we find Jesus hanging upon this cross, and on either side of him we find another one hanging. And these were criminals hanging one on each side of Christ. And it seems here that the one was very much interested in what was happening here this day, not only to himself, but unto Jesus. For we find here in the 42nd and the 43rd verse, And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, we find something very interesting here in these verses. Now, people will tell you here about this, that that thief went that very day with Jesus unto heaven. That's where Jesus went. But if you'll notice, the scripture here does not even mention the word heaven. It mentions two things here in the 42nd and the 43rd verse. It mentions kingdom, and it mentions paradise. Neither one being heaven, neither one pertaining to heaven, which we will show you this morning. So, if you would please turn to Revelation, the second chapter, Revelation 2, and the 7th verse. And we find here, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we find here the paradise of God being mentioned again. And I believe it's the same paradise here referred to back in the Luke, which we just read a moment ago. Now we would like to turn also to the 22nd chapter of Revelation and the 2nd verse. And says, In the midst of the tree of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. All right, we find here mentioned the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, one other time that was mentioned about a tree of life, and if you would like, turn to Genesis, the 2nd chapter, and there we find again that the tree of life was mentioned in God's Word, in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, and the 8th verse. And it says, And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he hath formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we find here that the tree of life is mentioned again. Now, in these very verses, we find that the tree of life was here on this earth. It was in the Garden of Eden, and here again in Revelation, we find that it's speaking here about this pure water, river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and this was proceeding as talking about the kingdom when it is set up in Jerusalem. So we find here that the paradise in these scriptures is on earth, and the tree of life is in paradise, so the tree of life is also on earth. We would like to turn now to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, 2 Peter 3:13. And we find something here very interesting to each one of us. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Where are we going to dwell? It says that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The earth is to be made new by God. It's to be cleansed by fire. The Bible tells us this. He gave us scriptures, said he would never destroy it again. He gave us a sign in the heavens, the rainbow. He said, this is my sign. I will never destroy this earth again by water. But he did say he would destroy it someday again and make it new and cleanse it with fire. And then there'll be a new earth and a new heaven here as spoken of in 2 Peter. Most of our scriptures this morning are found, a lot of them are found in Revelation. And we'd like to turn again to the 11th chapter of Revelation and the 15th verse, 11:15. And here again, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So it tells us here that the kingdom of this world is going to become the kingdom of God. So in order to do this, the kingdom of this world is on this earth, and they're going to become the kingdom of God. And this is where we are going to find someday when God comes, sets his kingdom up here on this earth, we're going to find this paradise again. We're going to find here, as it was spoken of in Revelation, the tree of life. And it's very important to each one of us that we fix our lives, that we live our lives, that we might have a place in this kingdom which is spoken of here. And this is the reason that Christ died upon the cross. This is the reason he hung there on that cross, dying for us, that we might have a place someday in this kingdom or in this paradise with this, which Jesus spoke of to the thief. Now in the 5th chapter also of Revelation and the 10th verse, and it says here, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Where are we going to reign? It says here in the Bible, we are going to reign on the earth. No place else. This is the reason that it says it's going to be a new heaven. What would be the idea of him having a new earth if he wasn't going to use it for something? So we find in the scriptures that it says he is going to use it for something. And we shall reign on the earth. And we know that he will be our God. And he will be our ruler. And the nations of this country today are going to be his nations. And he's going to rule over them in a manner that's never been ruled over nations before that we will ever know about. The thief is not in paradise because it is not yet prepared. That's the reason the thief is not yet in paradise. You say the Bible is contradicting itself, that Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, we're going to show you some more here in just a little bit why it was impossible for the thief to have been that day with Jesus in paradise. Matthew 5:5, most of us know that scripture, said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Oh, we see people going around today all high-minded, haughty. They like to dress up. They like to make people think they're reading something. But the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. Well, the meek hasn't inherited the earth yet today. You know, most of us have a piece of ground that we call our own. But it isn't really our own. It belongs to God. We are just renters of this. And oh, how we've treated this landlord of ours, we might say. How we have destroyed this earth. How we have cut the forest down, and how we let the soil erode away and wash away this beautiful earth that God gave us. Man has treated it terrible. And yet, it's not really his. God says, this is yours here as long as you're on earth. As long as you are here,
Then you're going to die. Then you're going to go to the grave. I'm going to make this all new. I'm going to bring you back if you're worthy of it. I'm going to set you up here in a paradise. There'll be no sickness, no tears. And when we mention sickness today, most of us know what we mean, because in the last few months there's been epidemics of sickness going around. Schools have been shut down. The hospitals are full of people. There won't be any of this in this paradise that God is going to arrange for each one of us who is worthy of it. What the thief is saying, when you come, will you remember me? This is actually what the thief is saying. Where did the thief hear about Jesus in the kingdom? You say, well, here was a man, here was a thief. What do you know about Jesus? Well, let us turn to Matthew for a moment. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Matthew 4:17. And it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was preaching. Well, this is where the thief heard it. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus went about preaching and teaching. And it says that there were multitudes of them there. There was large groups of them there. This thief could have heard this. Well, you say, I don't believe he heard it, or he wouldn't have been a thief. Well, how many people today do we know that's been Christians and they call themselves Christians that really are thieves? We find it all in our lives today. We find it in every walk of life. We find people who profess to be Christians, but yet if they get a chance, they'll take something. In the store I work in, it's not unusual every once in a while to find an empty package laying back in the corner someplace. I found one last week, an empty package that had a light bulb in it for an automobile, tail light bulb. It was empty. It was laying there on the floor, broken open. It's not hard to figure where that went. That thing didn't fall on the floor and the light bulb fall out of it. Someone took that light bulb out and stuck it in his pocket. Kroger Company, the last I knew of, was paying $80,000 a year for security. They had people to go in and check to see who was stealing from them. This is one of the most evils of our time, is stealing. And we can steal in various ways. It doesn't have to be that you walk over and you pick something up and stick it in your pocket that doesn't belong to you. This is not the only way we can steal. But you know, you can steal happiness from somebody. By a mean word, an unkind word you say to someone, you can ruin their whole day. The whole day can be ruined. Why do we do these things? Because I believe we don't have Jesus in our heart as we should have. And there comes a day when we're going to be just like the thief on the cross. We're going to say, Jesus, Lord, remember me. Look what I've done for you. And the Bible says, he's going to say, get away, I don't know you. You workers of iniquity, I don't know you. I never knew you. No, it don't matter how hard we work. It seems like that we don't and can't work hard enough to repay Jesus for hanging on that cross between two thieves. Matthew, the 4th chapter there again, and we read the 17th verse a moment ago, but in the 18th it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, this is the thing that Jesus wants. He wants us to be fishers of men. He wants us to go out and try to tell others about him, to bring others into our church. This is the reason we have contests. They say, well, should you have a contest in church? What's the meaning of a contest? Well, the contest is to get people. You know, we all have a little, I don't know what to call it, but competitive spirit, I might say, in each one of us. You know, I hate to be beat. I hate to lose. I used to play basketball a lot, and it wouldn't matter if I was behind 15 points. I still played just as hard at the end as I did to start, because I hate to get beat. Maybe there was no hope of ever catching that other team there at the last minute, but I still tried. And we all are this way. We all have competitive blood in us, and we all hate to see the other one outdo us. This is the reason we have a contest, a Sunday school contest. And we say to you, let's see how many you can bring in. Let's see how many you can ask. And we'll give a prize to the one who asks the most. And this is something that each one of us can do, because it's not a hard thing to ask somebody to go to church. How many times do we ask somebody to go to the picture show with us? We ask somebody to go to the ball game. And you know, when we ask people to come to church with us, we get some of the ridiculous excuses. One of them that I heard, well, I can't sit on them hard seats and listen to that preacher for an hour. And yet I knew that same person that went to a ball game and sat for an hour and a half, and the seats was harder than ones at church. And he seemed to enjoy it. Why are we this way? Well, I don't know. People sometimes think Christians are supposed to be long-faced and real sad. Why, we're not. We're the happiest bunch of people around. If we are Christians, we're the happiest bunch of people around. Now, if you're not happy this morning, when you get home, you better get down on your knees and pray a little bit that you get back in the grace of God, because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing if you're not happy this morning. Everyone should be sitting here smiling. I see some of them really starting to smile now. That's good. Because we'd hate to think that you're sitting there with a long face and looking like Jesus had come and left you all behind. This is the way it looks sometimes. We're not supposed to be that way. It's a wonderful life. He says there's a blessings in life, being a Christian. There's wonderful things you can have being a Christian that you cannot have any other way, unless you are a Christian and believe the things that he would have you to believe. I'd like to turn back to Luke again just for a moment there in that 23rd verse and the 43rd chapter. We find there that Jesus did not go to heaven that day. But it tells us something there in that. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, if you please, turn to John 20:17. John 20:17. Now here was Jesus. He had been brought up out of the tomb, and he was on earth again after he was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. And he's talking here. And Jesus said unto her, and this was Mary, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. He was in the grave. Or he was in hell before this for 3 days and three nights. We know that the Hebrew word Sheol is used in the Bible many times, and this means hell, pit, or grave. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was in this pit, grave, or hell for 3 days and three nights. Turn to Acts 2:31, please. Acts 2:31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So you see, the Bible tells us very plainly here that they were talking about Christ in the grave. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. So Christ was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. He had not yet ascended. So that very day that he said unto the thief, This day thou shalt be with me in paradise, could not have meant that he was taking the thief that very day to heaven with him. Could not have meant that, because here we find, as we read in John, he had not yet ascended unto his Father. And that was 43 days later. He had not yet ascended unto his Father. Another very interesting thing, and like this is found in John the 19th chapter. John 19, 31. Says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, and of that which was crucified with him. Now we find here, towards evening of that day that they were crucified, that they came and broke the legs of the thief. And why did they break the legs of the thief? Because they did not want them to escape after they were taken down from the cross. But then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. All right, we find here that Christ had died that day, but the thieves had not. There again, how could have Christ taken that thief to paradise with him that day, when Jesus had died, but the thief had not yet died? You think Jesus would have went into a live person and taken his spirit out and left him hanging there? Or taken out whatever he might have taken out and left that thief hang upon the cross? That's what he would have had to done, because the thief hadn't died. So for these things were done that a scripture should be fulfilled, and we know there that he came up to Jesus and thrust a sword, a spear into his side, that the bone of him shall not be broken. And we find back in Psalm 34:20, I believe it is, where it says that not a bone of his body would be broken. So he died before it was need to them to break Jesus' legs, that they get the thief which hung there by him. Neither Jesus or the thief went to heaven at this time, because as we told you in John 20:17, it was 43 days later before he ever ascended. He said to Mary, touch me not. You know, in Luke, we would like to turn back there to Luke for just a moment, the 23rd chapter and around the 43rd verse. And we want you to pay particular attention to this verse. Luke 23:43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now you say, well, it does say right there in the Bible, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, our system of punctuation was introduced by a man by the name of Mattathias. And this was a learned printer who lived in Venus in the 15th and 16th centuries. And when the scripture was written originally without any pause, then when it came along was translated over into others, then whoever was writing it, just like this man that I have, he could put the punctuation wherever he felt like putting it. Now, if he read this verse here, he could have said, and Jesus said unto him, and he put a comma, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But if he had studied the scripture and found out more about it, he might have written it this way. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee today, verily I say unto thee today, I am saying this to you today, thief, shalt thou be with me in paradise. When my kingdom come, I will remember you, and you will be with me in paradise. So you see, men who translated this scripture over and put the punctuations in there, and not knowing the situation maybe and studying it as they should, could have put the comma in the wrong place very easily. And it would sound altogether different. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. So you see, when you study it and find out what it really means, it has an altogether different meaning than when we take one verse and say, hey, I'm going to prove to you what happens. Right there it says it. Verily I say unto you, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. But when we search the scriptures and we find out that Jesus, the thief, or none of them went to paradise, or went to even heaven that day, and as we tried to bring out by scriptures, paradise is on this earth and will be on this earth again. Matthew, we'd like to turn again to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew 25, 31. He says, When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Here it's speaking of, it says, When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit up on the throne of his glory. When he comes again, it says he's going to sit up on his throne of glory. And that glory is going to be right here on this earth, according to the scriptures that I give to you this morning. And before him shall be gathered all nations. You remember me telling you? Nations of this world was going to become his nation. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And that's when he will say, And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in. And you know, I'll never forget that verse right there. I think I've told you about this before, but it really is impressed upon me so much that I can't forget it. And I know a few months back, we get up one morning and about daylight, we turned on the light, and I happened to look out the door as we turned on the light, and there's an old gray-haired gentleman standing out along the road. And when he saw the lights come on, he came toward the house. He knocked on the door. Well, of course, our first impression, and I remember hearing my wife say in the kitchen, don't let him in, whoever it is, don't let him in. Well, that's the impression today that we do get. But you know, as he stood there and knocked and I opened the door, I thought of this verse. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Now, I believe we have to be careful today who we let in. But we let that old gentleman in the house, and he wanted to know if he could get something to eat and if he could get warm. It was very cold. He had no overcoat. All he had was a thin coat on. I never seen a man eat so fast and so much in my life in just a few minutes. He drank coffee that was scalding. I believe if I'd stuck my finger in it, it would have burnt me, but he drank it. 6-8 pieces of toast. Meat. He said he had no underwear. He was walking to a village that was about 42 miles on past our place. So I give him some of my underwear, I give him some of my socks, and I give him some money for his next meal. And a very humorous thing happened in there. He said, well, he came through Springfield, Ohio, and he said, he tried to get something there, and he said they told him to go over some of the preachers, maybe give him something. And he said, you know, I wouldn't ask a preacher for nothing. Well, I set up my chair real quick, and I said, why wouldn't you ask a preacher for something? Well, he said, I wouldn't ask them preachers. And when he left the house that morning, he said, may God bless you. You know, that was worth more to me than anything I could have ever done when he said, God bless you. Because I feel that God has blessed us. I feel He's blessed us ever since. And I think He will continue blessing us as long as we do the things that He would like for us to do. In the 37th verse, then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? When did we do this to you? And he says, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when we saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. This is what he's saying. When you have done it unto one of your own brethren, one of your friends, somebody you don't know, then you have done it unto me. This is the thing that we must do. For Christ hung upon that cross for a reason. He hung between two thieves. No more disgraceful thing could have happened to him. But yet, in one of his last words, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, we feel that this time is coming very soon when Christ is going to set up this paradise here that we have spoken to you about. We feel, according to the scripture and the scripture and prophecy that has been fulfilled, that the time is very short that this paradise is going to be set up. And then we say to you, what then? When the plants of our mighty cities have turned out their last finished work, when our merchants have sold the last yardage and have dismissed the last tarred clerk, when our banks have raked in their last dollar and paid out their last dividend, when the judge of the earth has closed for the night and asked for a balance, what then? When the choir has sung its last anthem and the preacher has made his last prayer, when the people have heard their last sermon and the sound has died on the air, when the Bible lays closed on the altar and the pews are all empty of men and each one stands before facing his record and the great book is opened, what then? When the actors have played their last drama and the mimic has made his last pun, when the film has placed in its picture and the scoreboard displayed its last run, when the crowds seeking pleasure have vanished and gone out in the darkness again, when the trumpet of ages has sounded and we stand before him, what then? When the bugle's call sinks into silence and the long marching column stands still, when the captain has given his last order and they've captured the last fort in the hill, and the flags have been hauled in from the masthead and the wounded afield have checked in, and a world that rejected its Savior is asked for a reason, what then? Ask yourself this question this morning. Change it a little bit. What now? If Christ was to come this morning, what then? So you see, friends, he died upon that cross for a reason. He died there for you.